So we are in Romans chapter 3 today. Our last Bible study, we ended the last verse of chapter 2. It says, "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." So we've been in the Romans for a few weeks now, and we are looking at the painting that Paul is painting, so to speak, right? He's drawing a picture of what a sinful state we all are in. You know, we looked at it in the chapter 1, starting with the verse 18, we looked at the pagan. And we looked at this person who was an unrighteous person who worships the creation. And he's a perverted person. He has no regard for God. Then as we got into chapter 2 last week, we looked at the self-righteous person. The one who was a moral person. The one who looks at the unrighteous person and says, yes, he deserves the wrath of God. You know, he's a person who is totally living a sinful life, but look at me. I'm a moral, religious person. I do the right thing. I know what is right and what is wrong. And I continually try to walk in a godly way. Okay? And his whole, the self-righteous person's whole thing is that, look at me. I am not him. And just because I am not that unrighteous man, I am righteous. So it was a self-righteous man that we looked at. And then when we came to the verse 17, then we looked at a super a righteous person. Okay, the one who said that it was his birthright. It was his birthright to be saved. You know, the salvation was his birthright. I'm the chosen person. And of course, we are talking about the Hebrew, right? So we looked at the pagan, we looked at the pious, we looked at the Pharisee, and what we saw is Paul went through each one of them, and he showed them why they have a need for a God. Okay, he showed them why they have a need for a God, and so then when he was speaking to the Jewish person, that's where we read this last word. He says, "The one who's a Jew is the one who's inward, not one who's, because he's born into a certain ethnicity, not because he's born with certain birthrights, right? Not because he's circumcised or he has gone through all those rituals. That's not what makes you Jewish, because it's about the heart, you know. And the heart is being introduced over here as Paul continues, right? And so this is not a new concept, by the way, right? This is not a new concept. It's always, in the Bible, it's always has been about the heart. It's always about the heart. You go as far as back as Genesis. If you go to Genesis chapter 4, when we go to Abel and Cain, right? It was Abel sacrifice was acceptable in God's eyes. Cain was not. Not because of what they offered, right? But it was with the heart that they offered, right? And so we saw that, you know. And one of my favorite Bible verse in the whole Bible is Genesis 15:5, right? 15:6. And what it says, and he, that means Abraham, right? And Abraham believed in the Lord, and he accounted to him for righteousness. Right? What did he do? He believed. Right? Throughout the Bible, it always talks about belief. Right? It talks about belief and faith. From Genesis all the way to the Revelation, it is all about belief. It's all about faith. The most popular Bible verse in the Bible is what? John 3:16. Right? What does it say? Whosoever believes, right? Romans 10:10, what does it say? It says with your heart you believe, you are justified, and with your mouth you confess, then you are saved. That's Romans 10:10. Throughout the Bible, all you read about is what do you believe in, right? What is your belief? Now, belief is where? Where does your belief start? Where does faith start? How do you prove that you have a belief? The belief always starts in your heart, right? I can say whatever I want. I can say, you know what, Augustine, you are the best person I know, right? How do you, maybe I'm just saying that, right? Because he can read what my real thoughts are in my heart. Your heart is what, and what does God say? That I look at the heart. He doesn't look at the outward. He looks at the inward. The inward man is what God always judges. And that is the one that says, I will make a new creation out of you. Where? From your heart. In Ezekiel it says, I'll give you a heart. I'll give you a new heart. Mm-hmm. A heart of flesh.
Right.
You see? Give you a new heart. So it's throughout the Bible, it's always been about the heart. Okay? And I want to show you something. You see how Holy Spirit works. You know, I need another Bible study. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 19. We're going to get two Bible studies today.
Very good.
Buy one, get one free. Okay? So this is, I'm in Deuteronomy. In that Bible study, we are studying the book of Deuteronomy, okay? And we were at the chapter 19. And what I want to make you understand is this is not something, this is not a New Testament thing about the heart. Okay, even when we look at the law, right, we will see that God was always about the heart. And that's something I want to show you from this chapter, right? Let's read Deuteronomy 19 together, okay?
Which verse?
We're going to start with verse 1. Deuteronomy
chapter
19.
19. And chapter,
verse 4? Verse 1. We're going to start at verse 1, okay? So it says, this is Moses. This is the second time the law is being given to the Israelites, right? They are about to go into the promised land, right? And Moses is repeating the law. And this is the three cities of refuge, okay? When the Lord your God has cut off the nations whose land the Lord your God is giving you, and you dispose them and dwell in their cities and in their houses, you shall separate three cities for yourself in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. You shall prepare roads for yourself and divide into three parts the territory of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, that any manslayer may flee there. Okay? For those of you who are not aware about this, and if you want to read about it, you can go to Numbers 35, right? God had commanded the Israelites to set three cities apart. For who? It says manslayer. Maybe basically a murderer, right? Basically a murderer. But look what it says here. And this is the case of the manslayer who flees there that he may live. Whoever kills his neighbor unintentionally, not having hated him in time past, as when a man goes to the woods with his neighbors to cut timber, right? And it goes on, it gives you the whole description. And then if you go down a little bit, it says, and kill him though he was not deserving of death, since he had not hated the victim in the time past. Verse 7, therefore I command you, say, you shall separate three cities for yourself. So what is he talking about? Unintentional killing, right? Then it says, verse 14, jump to verse 11, I'm sorry. It says, but if anyone hates his neighbor, lies in the wait for him, rises against him, and strikes him mortally, so that he dies and he flees to one of these cities, that the elders of this city shall send him and bring him from there and deliver him over to the hand of the avenger of the blood, that he may die. Okay? So first, we looked at an unintentional. There were these three cities. And this was God's judgment, basically. Okay? That if you unintentionally kill somebody, which in our days today, it's manslaughter, right? You are to go to these three cities and then wait for the trial, right? Wait for, you have heard about honor killings, right? In Islam, they have honor killings. In India, we have honor killings. But they think that so-and-so family was insulted, they go and take the revenge on them, right? To prevent that, God had put this in for Israelites. That while you are angry, in that heat of a moment, in anger, you don't kill an innocent person because he unintentionally killed somebody. So they were to flee at this city, okay? But then later on it says, if you wait for your neighbor, kind of wait in the bushes, and then you strike your neighbor and you kill with a hatred in your heart, then you can't go to those cities. It says, no, then you have to give it back to the city, to the avenger, that he may die. What is it talking about? It's talking about the heart, right? What is killing unintentionally as an accident? Something happened and they killed somebody, but the other person contemplated something in their heart and killed the other person. You see, even in the law, it's God judges the outward action by the inward purpose. What is it in your heart that makes you do what it does, what you do? That's what God decides and that's what God judges. Okay? Again, I'm not, you know, we are not into this Bible study, but this, when you look at Peter and when you look at Judas, right? This is the concept you have to remember. What was forgiven? Who? Peter. Why? Because he denied out of fear in that instant moment. Because when he went and he followed Jesus, he had no intention of denying Jesus. Mm-hmm. Right? When he followed Jesus onto that court that night, at that trial, he wasn't going there to deny Jesus. He was going there to actually see what's going on. But when fear came over him, he denied him three times. But if you look at Judas, he was planning the death and betrayal for weeks. And that's why he was not forgiven. Because in his heart, he was rotten. You see? So it is always about the heart. Okay, let me give you a couple of verses about the heart, right? Let's see, what can we do here? Look at Jeremiah 17, okay? The heart is deceitful. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10, okay? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Mm-hmm. I, the Lord, search the heart. You see? Yeah. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his deeds. What is God searching? Heart. Okay? I don't have it on me, but I'm just going to tell you, one of the most famous and one of the most misquoted Bible verse in the Bible is Jeremiah 29:11. Everybody knows, right? Mm-hmm. What is Jeremiah 29:11?
I have the plan
for you, right? Sometimes go and read verses 12 and 13. It talks about the heart. Okay? By the way, everybody here knows Jeremiah 29:11, when God said that I know the plan that I have for you, I have a plan to prosper you, right? At that time, Israel was about to go into 70-year captivity when he said those that verse, okay? Not the prosperity we are thinking about. But anyway, I digress. We move on to our Bible study. The point that I'm trying to make is the God is always judging the heart. And that's the point Paul wants to bring in this letter to the Romans. That you guys say you are a Jewish person, you are a chosen people because of your circumcision, because of your lineage to Abraham, right? You think you are holy, but you are absolutely wrong. You are no better than the self-righteous or the heathen. Okay? You are no better. You say you are, but there is no truth to it, right?
It also applies in the Christian life.
That is exactly. Exactly.
If you are, if you say that I am a Christian,
right?
But inwardly,
you are not.
Your heart is not transformed. Then there is no. I mean, just like Jews.
Yes. And that is the exact
circumcision.
Yes, that is where exactly where we are going to go with this.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
yeah.
This is exactly where we're going to go. So when we are when we look at Romans 3, right? I have to tell you this, that this is some of the most difficult text that the Paul wrote. Okay, mm-hmm. This is not easy to understand what he's writing. Okay, but hopefully by the time we get through it, we have some kind of an understanding of this. Right, so what is called in the writing style is a diatribe, and what it means is he is raising the question and then he's answering it. Okay, that's what he's doing. As you see, he's asked the question, then he responds to those questions. Now you have to remember, this is not the first time Paul is addressing this situation. He is writing to the Romans for the first time, but remember, when you look at all his letters and you look at all the book of Acts, right? You will constantly see that whichever city he went to, he always went to the synagogue to teach. So this is not the first time he's coming across these questions. Maybe these are the same questions that he struggled with before he came to Christ. Because remember, he was a Pharisee, right? He had in-depth knowledge of the scripture. And these are some of the questions maybe he struggled with, right? So what we just looked at for the two chapters, and it's a very bleak, it's a very dark picture, right? Here we have a pagan, right? We have a pious person, a moral person. And then we have a Jew, throughout the scripture it says that they are God's chosen people. And all three of them have no hope, right? So that's why, look at the worst verse. What does he say? What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? See, Paul is raising that question. Right? And Uncle just shared something with us, right? So this verse, I can read it this way. For all of us over here right now and all of those who are listening, right? What advantage then has the Christian? What is the profit of baptism? Right? We can read it that way.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Because what profit do we have?
Mm-hmm.
Right? We have looked at three groups of people so far. And today, by the time we are done, we are going to look at fourth group of people, which is us. Okay? Because we might think that, oh, you know what? I get this. Jews are wrong. I get the heathen. I get this moral religious people. But look at me. I know Jesus Christ. But guess what? We need the same grace. And until you realize that, you can't really accept that idea. Okay? So that's what Paul is talking about over here. What is the advantage of being Jewish? What is an advantage of being Jewish? Okay? Let me tell you this, okay? If you know the history of Jewish people, okay? If you look at the Bible, right? If you look at the world history, right? What is the advantage of being a Jew? Yeah, they are the chosen people.
Mm-hmm.
They are the chosen people, right? But what is the advantage? From the day one, they have been persecuted, right? They were taken to Babylon. They were taken to Assyrians, came and got them, right? You look at the recent history, okay? You look at the recent history of what happened in Germany, where the Hitler just went and demolished them, right? Even today, in that small little place, every country that's around them is after them. Am I correct?
Mm-hmm.
They are all waiting for destruction of Israel, right?
Yes.
So you tell me, what is the advantage of being a Jew? What is an advantage of being a Jew? Right? And that is exactly the question that Paul is raising over here. Then what is the advantage of being a Jew? Now in that sense, there is no advantage, right? In a worldly sense, there is no advantage of being a Jew, right? Then, what about now? Paul just told them there is no advantage of you being Jewish in the spiritual sense either, right? You know, years ago, and Patel probably remembers this. When we were young, when we were in the youth group, Anda, who used to be our pianist organist, right? Her husband was a drama guy. You know, he was an actor. And he had us do this play, The Fiddler on the Roof. You know, I don't know if you remember that. For a long time, we did a... we never actually performed it, but we practiced a lot on that. Fiddler on the Roof is a very popular, you know, there's a movie made, there's a play. It's about a Jewish guy in Russia, right? And he goes through a lot of, he has daughters, and he goes through a lot of headache. And in one of the lines, you know, it says, he looks up to the sky and he says, you know, oy vey, I know we are the chosen people, but can you choose somebody else once in a while? That's what he said. Because of the persecution that the Jew has faced throughout the... And this is, and you can go and Google this and you'll see that. And I'm not saying the exactly the way he said it. But that's what he literally said. Can you choose someone else once in a while? Because they are tired of this persecution that always comes on them. Okay? And that's what Paul is raising this question. What is the advantage? And you know what? We are going to take this further because it's our whole purpose of studying this book is, yes, to learn what our theology and what our salvation means, but how are we going to apply that to us, right? And so now when we go to the Christian world, right, what advantage is it to being a Christian? Because you are going to be persecuted. You're going to be persecuted. The true Christian gets persecuted. Whether... it's in a country where, Christianity is a minority, like look at the Middle East or you look at India or a place like that, right? Or if it could be a true Christian belonging to a secular church, you're going to be persecuted there. If you are sitting in a committee where half of the committee is not really a truly Christian, as Uncle said, right? Not inwardly. And you are happen to be a born-again person who really wants to do things according to the Bible, guess what? You are going to face some backlash. You're going to face some backlash. Maybe at your work you're going to face some backlash. Okay? So it is very important to understand this. Right? So he raises two questions over here. Right? And I'm going to ask you, maybe some of you are asking this question, that if you are saying all that you are saying, Ajay, that there is no advantage of me being baptized or no advantage of me being a Christian or being in the church, then what am I doing? Right? And those are the questions that Paul is going to answer. Okay? And what he says in the next verse is, much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. Okay? The word oracle, don't get confused by it. It's not a word that I like, actually. But it literally, if you go into the Greek translation, it means logos. Mm-hmm. Basically means words. Right? The word of God. Or the scripture. That's what is entrusted to you. So what he is, the Paul is telling to the Jew is, you know what? It's not that there is no advantage of you being a Jew, because the word of God was trusted to you. Okay? And so in the same way, when we come to the Christianity, right? The Bible was given to us. Not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament. Okay? And this is very important. For the Jewish person, it was very important, but the scripture is only good if you read it and you follow it. Right, I don't have to tell you this, that the Word of God has power. There is power in the Word of God. Right? If somebody can pull 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 and 17. And somebody can take out 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. So 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, and 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 to 17. And you can read it, whoever has it first.
2 Timothy chapter 3, 15 to 17. And that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Okay, see, what did Paul say to Timothy? That from a very young age, you have the Holy Scriptures. Right? You want to read the other one or somebody else? And then we'll, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13.
For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe.
You see? Let me read you a couple of other ones, right? This is Psalm 112:7. Psalm 119:11, okay? I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Okay? One very popular one, everybody who's sitting here, right, knows, because you guys sing every Sunday, right? Thy word is a lamp unto me, right? And a light unto my path, from Psalm 119, right? The word itself has the power to the salvation, right? So what Paul is trying to tell them over here is, you were trusted with this word, that through that you can get to the salvation. Okay, and I can give you so many verses. Okay, well, we can give you so many verses in the Bible, right? Recently we finished the study of John. In the John, what did he say? In the scriptures you search for me, but you are not finding, right? Those scriptures that you trust, those scriptures speaks of me, but you don't believe it, right? So what advantage is it that you were trusted with the word? And you know, so for those of us who were born in a Christian family, from a very young age, as Paul told Timothy, right? That a very young age, you were taught the Holy Scripture, and that Holy Scripture is the power of the salvation. And that is come from the inspiration of God, which will equip you to do the work of God. You see, that's comes Paul told his protege Timothy, right? His spiritual son. This is what he taught. And that's the word we were trusted with. You know, that's the word we, as a Christians, those of us who were born in a godly homes, those of us who were born in a Christian family or grew up in the church, okay? Not because we were born in a Christian family, not because we attended the church from a very young age. That's not why we have the salvation, but we had an advantage because we were exposed to this word, the Bible, right? Let me give you a quote. And when I give you the name of the person, right, all of you will know who it is. This book is very important, right? As we just read, it's from inspired word of God. So it is very important for us to understand that this is the word of God, because many people don't believe that. You know, I was speaking to somebody who attends church regularly, who happens to be a member of my family, right? And when we were talking about this Bible, he was like, you know, you can't take that literally right now. No, anytime you kind of change the Bible, you are making correction to the word of God. This word is true, as true today as it was the day it was written. There is nothing in here, okay, that is outdated. And that's the number one thing everybody will tell you right now. That this is, you know, okay, this was good at that time. Not good anymore. No, this word is good. Just as good as it was in the time of David. As good as it was in time of Moses. As good as it was in the time of Jesus. It is just as good today. And because it will be.
It is from the divine God.
It is from the word of God. Yeah. Right? And what does it say in the Bible? The whole earth will pass away.
My word will not pass away. Right.
Okay. Because literally, who's the word? It's Jesus we are talking about. Right? So it is very important. Look what it says, okay? I want to know one thing. The way to heaven how to land safe on that happy shore. God himself has condensed to teach the way for this end. He came from heaven. He hath written it down in a book. Give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. Talking about the Bible. You know who this is? This is John Wesley. This is John Wesley who said these words, that give me this book at any price. And that is what Paul is saying to the Jews, that you are trusted with this. That in itself is the advantage of being a, you are one step ahead of everybody else. And to you, I tell you, because we have grown up in church, because we have the Bible, okay, complete word of God. Remember, when we talk about all these people in the Old Testament, they didn't have this, what we have. We have an advantage of not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament. How God has worked in people's lives. We have that advantage. So what advantage is it for being a Christian? It's not going to, just having the Bible and being growing up in the church is not going to save you. But it gives you a heads up because it shows you the way. It points to the Jesus. And then when you come to the knowledge, you have your salvation. Okay? Look, the third verse, right? Let's look at the, for what if some did not believe? Now, you have to understand the Jewish mentality. They love to argue, and they don't argue the way we do. They argue differently. Okay? And I don't have this verse, so I apologize for this, but if you go into the book of Acts, I think it's somewhere in verse probably, somewhere in 26 or so, right? When they accuse Paul, they always accuse Paul of three things. He speaks against the people of God, he speaks against the scripture, and he speaks against the holy temple. That's what they keep in mind. Mm-hmm. If you go to, I'll tell you one place where you can definitely find Acts chapter 7 when we look at the Stephen, right? Yeah, what do they say? Oh, this man is turning people away from this word, from the our God, and he is blaspheming the holy temple. And that was the reason for stoning him. Okay? And so there are three things that the Jew always says. Okay? In the next few verses, what he's talking about, right? He says, you are actually accusing, or you are telling us and directly questioning the promise of God, the people of God, right? And the purity of God. Because you are, see, the Jew has no question in his heart that he is the chosen person. And he has a reason to believe that. Look at some of these Bible verses, right? For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the people on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Deuteronomy 7:6. Okay? Now then, if you will obey me faithfully and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the people.
Conditionally.
Exodus 19:5.
Right.
Okay? For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his own possession. Psalm 135:4. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend. Isaiah 41:8. You see, I only gave you 4 or 5 verses. You can find 50 other verses in Old Testament where it talks about Jews being the people of God, right? So they have no doubt, they have no question about that, right? So what Jews are saying, and they are going, and this is actually Paul raising the question before they can even ask, because he has faced this situation before, right? These are the three things they are going to question: the promise of God, the people of God, and purity of God. And we'll see how they do it. And it's very interesting. And then I'm going to show you. And you say, yeah, these are Jewish people. We don't do that as Christian. Or people today don't do that, right? I'm going to show you how we do it. Okay? For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Literally what it is saying is, if some of us don't believe all these things that you are talking about and the scriptures, because he just talked about the scriptures, right?
Mm-hmm.
The scriptures are trusted to you. So he says some, they're being very liberal because most didn't believe, most of the Jews didn't believe, right? They have a history of being unfaithful to God. So what they are saying is, will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? So they're saying, if I don't believe, does that make that all the promises that God made are done away with? That's what he's literally saying. So Paul answers that question. He says, certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written. What he's saying is, even every single one of us deny the existence of God, God is still
true.
The truth. Okay? So what to the Jewish person, what he's saying, that no, I'm not saying that because some of you don't believe, God is not going to fulfill his promises that he has made in the Old Testament for his people, Israel, right? And, you know, there are some teachers today, there are some pastors, there is a section of the church that says that God is done away with the Israel. You know, that God is done with Israel, now we are the new Israel, and we claim all the promises. But that is absolutely not true. God is not done with you. Okay? And when later on, when we get to chapter 9, 10, 11 of Romans, he's going to talk to us about the promises that are going to be fulfilled for Israel. Okay? So what Paul is trying to say here is, no. Just because you don't believe doesn't mean God is not going to fulfill all that he promised to Abraham, right? Then he says, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. Okay? And that's quote right from the Old Testament. Whenever he says, as it is written, he's giving them an answer right from an Old Testament. Okay? Then be careful, because for every word you are going to be judged. Verse 5. Okay? Now this is another... This is coming to the purity of God. Okay? It says, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? Do you understand by that verse? Let me read it to you again. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? What they are basically saying is, if my sinful behavior brings out the righteousness of God, how can he just judge me for that? Look, continue reading. I speak as a man, and it's that's in parenthesis if you say that. What he's basically saying there is, you know, this is a stupid argument, a sinful God, sinful man in his own intelligence would make. This is not a wise argument. That's why it's in parentheses, right? Certainly not. For them, how will God judge the world? So what the Jews basically said, and we will read, I'll give you a better example, which we'll get to later on, okay? As Romans 5 ends, it talks about, should I sin more? Because it says, the more you sin, the more grace abounds.
Yes.
And then chapter 6 starts with, does that mean, should I sin, continue my life of sin? And so what the Jew was saying, that when I sin, right, it gives God a chance to demonstrate his goodness, right? So if I'm bringing something that is making God do something good, is it really a sin? You understand what
mm-hmm.
I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
If my sinfulness is going to make God demonstrate his goodness, am I really sinning? And if I'm doing that, why is he judging me for making him do something good? You see how twisted the thinking is? Okay? And I can go very deep into this, but due to time I'm not, but this is what he literally is saying. And there are people who are going to say, you know, I'm going to continue doing it because so I have grace can come, just keep coming on me. You know? And what Paul is saying, certainly not, for then how will God judge the world? Because if God just, there is a point where God is going to judge your evilness. Right? You cannot say, I'm going to continue doing evil, so there will be more good coming from God.
No.
Because see, and he says, how will God judge the world? Because Jew understood judgment. There's one thing throughout the Old Testament a Jewish person understood is the judgment is coming.
Right.
And that's why he raises the question.
God is a just God.
Just God. Yes. And he's a judge. Right? He's a judge. So that's why he says, how will God judge the world? If what you are saying is true, and he cannot judge your unrighteousness because it brings out the righteousness of God, what is he going to judge? So, see, there are three things they raise. People of God, promise of God, and the purity of God. And those are the three things that he's answering in these verses. Okay? Are you guys with me? Am I making
yes.
sense?
Yes. For this verse 5.
Right.
If our righteousness demonstrates the right, like how in our current, our behavior, how we can...
perfect. All right. Yeah. That's
that.
Good thing you reminded me. See, I said I was going to say it and then I was... Okay. So in today's world, right? How do we demonstrate this, right? Have you ever heard this question? How can a loving God send me to hell? Have you heard that question? Right? And what are we saying when we say how a loving word will, loving God will send me to hell? What they are saying, all right, what we are saying is basically, if you say your God is love, because that's the first thing as a Christian we say, God is love. And if you say that is true, and if he's loving, he cannot send me to hell. And if you are saying I'm going to hell, then your God is not loving. You see this twisted thinking? Right? Second thing I'll tell you, okay? What do we say? If there is a God, why do we have so many disasters? Why do we have these hurricanes? Or whenever we have this mass shooting. Or any kind of a tragedy that we have, right?
Right, yeah.
What if there is a God? This would not I would believe in God. He would never let this happen. It would be a perfect utopia. Mm-hmm. Right? Same thing. What are we saying? Because these things are happening, there is no God. You see? Mm-hmm. So this is how we raise this kind of question, my unrighteousness. Okay? Now let me bring it down to even very, very personal level. Right? I have done it, and I guarantee you, whether you admit it or not, you have done it in your life as well. Okay? Anytime something happens in our personal life, which is a tragedy, we ask the same question. You know, God, I read my Bible regularly. You know, I go to church. I pay my tithes. You know, I attend my Bible study. How can you allow this to happen to me? Have any of you said that in your life?
Mm-hmm.
How am I not blessed like this person? Okay? And, you know, this is something that we have to think about. You know? And the third and the last thing, okay? And this comes when you are speaking to somebody of a different religion. Okay? And particularly somebody with a Hindu background. Because they believe in... a polytheism, right? Many gods, right? And this is one thing they will say, okay? Why are you guys so narrow-minded? Have you ever heard that?
Mm-hmm.
Why are you so narrow-minded? Why do you say that Jesus is the only way? Why can it be, you know, this way or that way? You guys are narrow-minded, right? But sometimes it has to be narrowed down. Sometimes you have to be, it has to be, let me give you this example, right? If you are, when you are in a plane, when you are, riding in a plane and the plane is about to land, right? Do you want pilot to decide where he's going to land the plane? No, right?
No.
If the guy is approaching JFK and if there is no set guideline, that this is the runway you are going to go and this is the lights that you are going to follow to the gate, right? Guess what happens? We have a chaos, right? If they were told, oh, just land the plane and, you know, we're going to have a flashing light at the door where you need to get to, you just get whatever roads you have to cut in between, you know, you if you have ever looked out of your plane when we are taxiing to the gate, you see how many different ways there are to get there.
Right.
You know, and there is a particular path they have to follow. Even the how they take off and land is in two different directions, right, to avoid accidents. It is narrowed down for them. And sometimes we have to have it narrowed down. Otherwise, we have chaos in our life. Just think about this. It clearly says in the Word of God that Jesus is the only way. Although it says that, still see how much confusion we have. Imagine if God gave five ways, how much confusion there would have been. Right? That he has told one way, and there is still so much confusion. If he would have said, no, I can do this, we would have a chaos. You see? So when you look at this, you know, when we look at this, that a lot of times we say that I'm doing these things, my unrighteousness. Oh, is this going to make God more gracious towards me? It's not true. You know? So going to verse 7. For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? You see? What we just discussed, that's what they are voicing. For if the truth of God has increased, because what does he say? Well, there is more. When there is more sinfulness, God is going to send more
grace.
Prophets, right? Yeah. That, so if it's going to bring more missionaries, maybe I should continue doing these things. Because I'm going to grow. I'm going to grow as a Christian, you know, when I'm living in my sinful behavior. Why am I also still judged as a sinner? You see, that's what I said before. And why not say, let us do evil that good may come? You see, as we are slanderously reported and as some affirm that we say their condemnation is just. Okay? Why is their condemnation is just? Because God is a just God. Okay? Now, okay, we come to verse 9 and we have a very short time. I don't know how far we're going to get. What then? Okay? Now he has stopped speaking to you. He answered their three things. The promised people and the purity of God. Right? He has addressed the heathen. He has addressed the moral person. The pagan, the pious, and the Pharisee. Right? And he has told them about the scriptures. Right? And now he says, what then? Are we better than they? Who's they? The heathen, the moral. Okay? And when he says we over here, there are a lot of commentators that will tell you that he's talking about a Jewish person. He is not talking about the Jewish person. Because nowhere in the book of Romans, he does not associate himself with being a Jewish. Okay, there are other places where he says, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisee. But nowhere in the book of Romans he associates himself with a Jew. Okay? What he's saying, remember he has already spoken to who? The pagan, the pious, and the Pharisee, right? Then he asks the question, what then? Are we better than they? Guess who the we are? He is talking to the church of Romans. To who? Christians. It's been all of us. Now all of us, this is the fourth group that has been included now. Are we better than that? They? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Right? Because in the church, especially in the Roman church, especially at this time, the Jews who came to Christ looked down on the others, the Gentiles, because they were Jews. That's why he says again, we have looked at this already, that the Jews and Greeks, they are all under sin. So all of us, even those of us who are born again Christians, right? And sometimes we think that, you know, we are special, that's why God called us. No, we are all under the same sin. There is nothing special about us that God called us. God calls, he says all. He calls all. You know, so we shouldn't get this heavy, ego in our thing that, you know, we were some kind of special people. And that's what Paul is addressing right now. Are we better than they? Was there something special about us that God called us? And he says, no, we are under the same sin. So everybody's in the, now everybody is in the same group now, right? Everybody's in the same condition. The pious, the pagan, the Pharisee, and the Christian, the born again, just the Christian, the one who belong to the church, we are all in the same position. We are all sinners, right? And now what he gets to is he goes and says under what authority he's talking about, okay? Why is he saying that we are all sinners? And he quotes the scripture, and we just went through this. The scriptures are what? They are the word of God. They are the authority, okay? Whether it's a Christian or whether it's a Jew, this is the authority, okay? And so let's read what it says. And keep, I mean, pay attention to two words that are mentioned repeatedly, okay? The word all and the word none, okay? One thing I want you to also pay attention to as we read this, okay? This is written in the present tense, meaning it's continuous. Mm-hmm. It doesn't say in the past, mm-hmm. okay? It doesn't say none sought God or none will seek God. It is a continuous action. Until this world is there, this world is there, this holds true. And see what it says. There is none righteous, no, not one. Okay? And as we read this, there are 13 things that he talks about in here, okay? And he talks about the character of the person. He talks about the conduct of the person, okay? And he talks about the conversation of the person, okay? And you will understand this much easily. By the way, this is all from Old Testament. A little homework for you guys. In interest of time, if you want to, find all of these verses in the Old Testament. I'll give you a little heads up. All of them are from Psalms. Okay? There is none righteous, no, not one. You see that? Mm-hmm. None righteous. Character. The word righteous literally means what? Good, just, right with God. Okay? There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. Not only none of us are righteous, we don't even understand it. Okay? There is none who seeks after God. Okay? And you might say that you are saying there is none who seeks after God. How about all these people who are religious? You know, there are a million people going to Middle East to do a Hajj. You know, there are people in India, thousands of people go on a pilgrimage. People are constantly seeking God. Okay? What are you talking about? But then, what these people are seeking is what we, learn in chapter 1, verse 20 and 22. Okay? They are seeking after the creations, after their own glory, right? If you look at a person like Dalai Lama, and you might say, you know, look at those people. Or how about those sadhus who go and, go up on the mountaintop and they are seeking to be with God? No. Maybe they are seeking some peace. They are meditating, whatever. You know why I say that? Because over here it says there is none who seek after God.
So it includes everybody.
Everyone. There is no human being that seeks after God. Okay? There is none who seeks after God. And this is, you know, we don't have time to go in this because there are places in the Bible it continues. Seek, right? One of the things, a knock and it will be open for you, right? Seek, right?
Seek
them. And you will find it, right? But what is that talking about? It's not talking about seeking God. What the seeking God here it is talking about is not just seeking salvation. It is talking about, are you always seeking the will of God in everything you do? And there is no man under the earth who always seeks the will of God in what they do. Okay? And that's what it is talking about over here.
Seek ye first the righteousness
of God. And all everything else will be added unto you. Okay? They have all turned aside. You know, and in some of your translation, especially in the KJV, you probably say, they have all turned aside from away. W-A-Y, right? And all the Christians were, right? That's what it says in yours, Pardon?
All have turned away from God.
right? And what he talks about is the way is, you know, a lot of the Christians were thought of as a way. What did Jesus say? I am the way.
Yes,
and there is a whole Bible study on the way, okay? So he says, basically they have turned away from this, right? They have together become unprofitable, okay? There is none who does good, no, not one. It says twice. The first one, he says, no, not one, six right, not one is righteous, no, not one does good, okay? Okay, here we come. This is, now we come to the conversation. Their throat is an open tomb. And you literally want to look at this as if you had an open grave with a corpse in it, and the grave was open, what would happen? There would be a stench, right? And that's what he's saying, that their throat is an open tomb, meaning the ugliness of our heart, the stench from our heart comes through our throat, okay? With their tongue, they have practiced deceit. You see? They have practiced deceit. The poison of ash is under their lips. Okay, the ash is literally, you know, when think of it as from the snake. The snake has its poison under its lips. And when he takes out the fang, that's how he is, right? And that's what he's talking about, the poison of our lips. Sometimes we, you know, praise a person, but there is something else in our heart. You see how all of this deals with the conversation, how we are deceitful with our words, okay? Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, okay? This is so simple. I'm not going deep into it because this is so self-explanatory, okay? And trust me, I can go very deep in this, but I'm not. Their feet are swift to shed blood, right? Now it is talking about what? It's talking about the conduct, your walk, okay? Destruction and misery are in their ways. It's not only that we are murderous and our conduct is not good, but even after when we leave destruction behind us, so it takes a while for everything to be cleaned up. Think of when the Sandy came. Sandy came and went, right, that hurricane. But it left what? A destruction behind. It took years to fix, right? And that's what it literally is saying, that we are like that. That when we leave, we shed blood, and then we leave destruction behind. And the way of peace they have not known. Okay? There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is a very, very grim picture. And verse 19, it says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And all he's saying is, the law, okay, your rituals are not going to get you over your sin. There is no forgiveness of your sin by your rituals or your inheritance, not because of your lineage. None of those things are going to get you out of your sinful behavior. And if any of, because, you know why it says twice there is none righteous? Because as soon as you say there is none righteous, there's always one who gets up and says, no, not me. And that's why it says, no, not one. No. You see? God knows us. There is none who seek after God. This is, you know, so there is none of us who are good.
Exactly,
okay?
Yeah.
None of us who are good. And so what Paul is driving at over here is, what is your personal relationship with Christ? Whether you are a Jew or whether you are a Christian, whether you you can say that you have a lineage to Abraham or you have belonged to church all your life, what is your personal relationship with Christ? Right? And so, this is a pretty dark picture, right? There is nobody sick. That means every one of us is included, right? All of these things, the 13 things, if you count it, there are 13 characteristics that are given in here, okay? If you count it, all of us are guilty of that, okay? And this is what Paul is driving at. This is the state we are in. What are we going to do? There's one thing that is amazing about Bible, because whenever the word, look at the verse 21. What does it say? What does he say? What are the first two words in the verse 21?
But now.
Right? But now the righteousness of God. pay attention to what those words, B-U-T, in you know, in the Bible. Because usually when those words come, there's an amazing message after that. But if you want to listen to that, you're going to have to come to next week's Bible study. Amen?
Amen.
Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you and praise you for the for your words, Lord. Your oracle that has been trusted to us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for that living word, Lord. We seek, Lord, we seek that relationship with you, Lord. We see how our heart is, Lord. Our heart, as your word says, is deceitful above all, Lord. And you, Lord, search out our heart, Lord. Your servant David said, search my heart, Lord. And if there is any wickedness, remove it, Lord. I pray for that. I pray for that for each and every person here, Lord. That search our heart, Lord. If there is anything in it, Lord, that is not according to your word, Lord. It is not in obedience with your word, Lord. If it is not in line with your will for us, Lord, I pray today, Lord, that you remove that from our heart, Lord. Lord, we just thank you and praise you, Lord, for your righteousness, Lord, because we are so unrighteous, Lord. In our own self, Lord, we are doomed. We are set aside for destruction, Lord. But you did send your Son, Lord, in Jesus, Lord, and you showed us the way, Lord. When we turned away from the way, you showed us the way to salvation, Lord. And we thank you for that salvation, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, Lord. I just pray for each and every person here, Lord, that you have your grace on us, Lord. If any one of us is not still truly yours, Lord, if we are relying on us being Christian, if we are relying on us being baptized, or because we have been confirmed, Lord, or because we belong to a church, Lord, if we have a false sense of security, Lord, I just pray that you remove that from our heart, Lord. Lord, I just pray today, Lord, as we come to the close of this Bible study, as those who are listening, Lord, if you are listening to this, Lord, and if you have, the Lord is calling you today. If you have not had set that relationship, if you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, Lord, Savior and Lord, I pray today, Lord, today that you call out to the Lord. Today, wherever you are, whenever you are listening to this, I pray that you get down on your knees and accept Christ as your Savior. Don't let this chance pass away to accept Christ in your life. It is only through a relationship with him, your inward being completely turned towards him, having that new heart that he has promised you, you cannot be saved. You must accept Christ to be saved. And he has promised you that if you believe in your heart, you are justified, and you confess with your mouth, you are saved. This is a promise that is given to you, but only when your inward man changes and calls out to Jesus. I pray today, if you have not taken that step, and whenever you are listening to this, maybe you are going to be listening to this a year from now, I pray that you accept Christ before it's too late. Once again, Lord, we just thank you and praise you. We put those people who have made that decision, Lord, today to follow you, that you just take hold of their heart, Lord, and that just you make them fruitful instruments for your ministry. Bless the fellowship that we are about to have, Lord. Bless your word, Lord, and despite my shortcoming, let this word do the work that it needs to do in the heart of the people it reaches, Lord. Let this word reach those who it's intended for. Once again, Lord, we just submit ourselves into your hand. We love you, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.